Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
We need you to feed the good wolf within you, to listen to the better angels of your nature, and by your example, encourage us to do the same. Mr. President, tag. You're it.
The voice of the Reverend Sharon Watkins, President of the Disciples of Christ in North America, preaching at a national prayer service at the Washington National Cathedral last week as part of the inaugural events. It followed the inauguration and kind of a kickoff service for President Barack Obama, the Vice President, and the rest of the leadership. Of course, Washington National Cathedral is kind of the nation's cathedral, and it is a place where famous sermons have been preached. This one, we're going to review it. And we're going to see what Sharon Watkins has to say in her sermon. We'll review it like we do every other sermon we review here on Issues, etc. This one's a little longer. We'll take the remainder of this first hour of the program to do so. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E, and you can email us this Monday, January the 26th, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We always review sermons by a simple three-part diagnostic. It doesn't tell you everything you need to know about sound Christian preaching, but it does get to the one indispensable thing in sound Christian preaching, namely, is the preacher preaching about Christ and Him crucified, or is the preacher preaching about someone else or something else? The diagnostic is simple. It's really a very biblical diagnostic. After all, Jesus Himself tells us that Scripture itself, all of Scripture, is essentially a testimony, a witness to Him. He says, you search the Scriptures because therein you think you find eternal life, but these are the Scriptures that testify of Me. You can read the entire Bible, and if you miss the significance of Jesus and what He has done for you, if that just becomes part of the Bible rather than the story of the Bible, you've missed the point, says Jesus. So, part one of our diagnostic, very simple. Keep a simple running tally. How often is Jesus mentioned? Now, this isn't going to tell you anything, necessarily, except if Jesus isn't mentioned, then the sermon certainly isn't about Jesus and what He's done for you. It might be about 100 different other things, but it's not about Jesus. So keep a running tally. How often is Jesus mentioned? Now, Jesus might be mentioned 100 times in the sermon, and it might still not be about what He's done for you, but He's got to be mentioned for the sermon to be about Him. The second part of the diagnostic is, if Jesus is mentioned, is He the subject of the verbs? Now, this is just simple grammar. Along with the fact that all of Scripture testifies of Jesus, look at the examples of biblical preaching. We'll be doing this a little bit later in the program with Dr. Carl Fikencher. The examples of biblical preaching, to a T, are about what Jesus has done. Jesus always ends up being the subject of the verbs. It is, now it's, I'm not saying that Jesus can't be the object of a verb. I'm saying when it comes to the heart and the meat of what Christian preachers preach, be they the apostles or any others, they will get to you what Jesus Christ has done for you in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. And Jesus is the subject of all those verbs. Even John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus. It is about what Jesus and what He's done. So that's part two. If Jesus is mentioned, then is He the subject of the verbs? And then, of course, once you've asked that question, you really got to go on and ask another one, which is just as important. What are the verbs we're talking about? Are these the verbs of moralistic therapeutic deism, the popular religion of our day, where Jesus is your life coach. Jesus is essentially for you like Bob the Trainer on that hit show, The Biggest Loser. He just stands there while you run on the spiritual treadmill, and he encourages you, and he gives you good advice, and he watches what you're eating, and he makes sure you do all your repetitions. And he's very encouraging and very knowledgeable and very inspiring. But he doesn't really do anything for you. You do it all yourself. He's just there to kind of help you to learn how and encourage you to do it well. Or is this the Jesus who actually does it for you, who actually lives for you, who actually suffers for you, who actually dies for you and rises for you? Two very different set of verbs. So as Jesus mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs, and what are the verbs? We'll just listen and we'll see how this sermon stacks up. Preached last week at the National Prayer Service at the Washington National Cathedral, the preacher, the Reverend Sharon Watkins, president of the Disciples of Christ in North America.
Will you pray with me? O Creator of the universe, we give you thanks for this morning and the mercies of it. We give you thanks for the beauty of this day, of this sense of beginning. We give you thanks for the beauty of the intention of a new president who would begin a servant work in worship. Now, as we move even more deeply into your word, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mr. President, yeah, it has kind of a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Well, okay, let's try another one. Madam First Lady. Mr. Vice President and Dr. Biden and your families, what an inaugural celebration you have hosted.
They always say, well begun is half done. The beginning of a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And it's got to be a step in the right direction. This one, I know that it's customary when you have dignitaries in the audience to address them, to acknowledge that they're there. Obviously, Barack Obama and his wife, Michelle, is there. The vice president and his wife are there. But you will note that this beginning for the sermon, in many ways, kind of sets the tone for the entire sermon we're going to hear. She's going to be talking mostly to President Obama, what she has to say to him. Now, an audience of one is not necessarily a bad thing, but she's going to be talking mostly to him and about him. But listen for yourself. She has some more things to say about the wonderful inauguration festivities.
Train ride, opening concert, service to neighbor, dancing till dawn. What were you thinking? And yesterday, with your swearing in, Mr. President, the flame of America's promise burns just a little brighter for every child in this land. Praise God. There is still a lot of work to do, as you pointed out so clearly yesterday. And today, the nation turns its full attention to that work. As we do, it's good that we pause to take a deep, spiritual breath. It's good that we center for a moment. What you are entering now, Mr. President and Mr. Vice President, will tend to draw you away from your ethical center. But we, the nation that you serve, need you to hold the ground of your deepest values, of our deepest values.
We'll get to more of the sermon on the other side of the break. I must contend with one thing she said so far. I mean, other than kind of gushing over the inauguration festivities, she said to the president, "With your swearing in, the flame of liberty burns just a little brighter for every child in this land." Not every child, Reverend Watkins. Not every child. Every child that manages to survive 9 months of pregnancy without being aborted. Not every child. Now, if you don't count the unborn as children, then of course her statement is altogether true, or could be true, but since the unborn are in fact among the children of our nation, not every child. Care to react? We're reviewing a sermon from last week's prayer service, National Prayer Service at the Washington National Cathedral, preached by the Reverend Sharon Watkins, President of the Disciples of Christ North America. Our call in number 1-877-623-6943. It's Monday, January the 26th. 877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can email us right here in the studio as well. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, more of the sermon to listen to and to review. And then in the second hour of the program, Wendy Wright will join us to talk about Nancy Pelosi's connection she's making between contraception and economic stimulus and President Barack Obama's reversal of the Mexico City policy. More sermon review after this.
Dear Mr. President, you'd never take a walk with me. Would you?
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. Wayne Gudgell, Erica Eden, Sarah Vohr, Sean Thomas Barnett, Heidi Rosenthal, Kenneth Olmeyer Jr., Michael Todd, Linda Sue Carr, Cliff and Lori Lewis, and Zachary Scherer. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Every January 22nd, tens of thousands of pro-lifers gather in Washington, D.C. for the March for Life. As in every other year, we walk down Constitution Avenue to Pennsylvania, past the Capitol to the Supreme Court building. It's a huge encouragement to see a majority of the marchers are young people. This year, a group called KIDS, or Keeping Infants with Down Syndrome, were there. Mothers who know the blessings and joys a child with Down syndrome brings to a family made their voice heard. Another moving group was medical doctors who were former abortionists. They stood on the steps of the Supreme Court building and told us why they regret doing abortions. As this march expands in size and scope, it's more evidence abortion's living on borrowed time.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
But he's got high hopes. He's got high hopes. He's got high apple pie in the sky hopes.
Oh, welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing a sermon preached last week at the National Prayer Service held at the National Washington National Cathedral as part of the wind down of the inaugural events in our nation's capital. I'm Todd Wilkin. Oh, I should say this. Please don't misunderstand this review or our treatment of this sermon. This really has nothing to do with politics or political parties. I've listened to inaugural sermons preached of this kind for Republican presidents, and if my memory serves me, they were equally bad, if not worse. So it really has nothing to do with the politics involved here. We're just doing a sermon evaluation, as we always do here on the program. George is listening in McCook, Nebraska, listening on KNGN. Hi, George.
Hello.
What's your thoughts?
Well, I'll just say what the late Dr. D. James Kennedy said, and I believe every word of it. If you don't pray in the name of Jesus, God is probably not listening.
Thank you very much, George. So far, no Jesus in this sermon. Now, you want to listen carefully, because sometimes Jesus gets slipped in there. Remember, Jesus is popular. Religious right, religious left makes no difference. Jesus is a popular character, and most preachers will find a way of mentioning him at least once, unless they're set not to do it. Last week, it was Bishop Gene Robinson who announced in advance no Jesus in his prayer at the Lincoln Memorial, and he delivered on that. Now, I think a lot of preachers will mention Jesus. They give him what I call honorable mention. He gets tossed in at the end. Maybe there's a sinner's prayer at the end of the sermon and Jesus is there, or maybe Jesus gets tossed in at the end as kind of the little footnote, the little gospel footnote. I almost forgot to tell you, folks, he died and he rose again. Thank you very much and have a great Sunday afternoon. That's honorable mention. Here's more of the sermon from Washington's National Cathedral.
Beyond this moment of high hopes, we need you to stay focused on our shared hopes so that we can continue to hope too. We will follow your lead. There's a story attributed to Cherokee wisdom. One evening, a grandfather was teaching his young grandson about the internal battle that each person faces. There are two wolves struggling inside of us, the old man said. One wolf is vengefulness, anger, resentment, self-pity, fear. The other wolf is compassion, faithfulness, hope, truth, and love. The grandson sat thinking, then asked, "Which wolf wins, grandfather?" His grandfather replied, "The one you feed." There are crises banging on the door right now, pawing at us, trying to draw us off our ethical center. Crises that tempt us to feed the wolf of vengefulness and fear. We need you, Mr. President, to hold your ground. We need you, leaders of this nation, to stay centered on the values that have guided us in the past, values that have empowered us to move through the perils of the present, of earlier times, and can guide us now into a future of renewed promise. We need you to feed the good wolf within you, to listen to the better angels of your nature, and by your example, encourage us to do the same. Now, this is not a new word for a pastor to bring at such a moment. In the later chapters of Isaiah, as far back as the 500s BCE, the prophet speaks to the people. They are back in the capital city after long years of exile. Their joy should be great, but things aren't working out just right. Their homecoming is more complicated than they expected. Not everyone is watching their parade or dancing all night at their arrival. They turn to God. What's going on here? We pray and we fast, but you do not bless us. We're confused. Through the prophet, God answers, "What fast? You fast only to quarrel and fight and strike with the fist. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into a house? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly." At our time of new beginning, focused on renewing America's promise, yet at a time of great crisis, which fast will we choose? Which wolf do we feed? What of America's promise do we honor?
All right, we've talked before about American civil religion. What's the basic definition of American civil religion, apart from what it teaches or believes? Civil religion is religious ideas, practices, sensibilities in service of the interests of the state. That's what civil religion is, whether it's Islam or any other religion, whatever form it takes. Civil religion is when religion is put in service of the state's interests. You're seeing a perfect example of it here in this preaching. She has a perfectly good Bible text where God is speaking through the prophet to his Old Testament people. She makes a one-for-one comparison between God's people of the Old Testament and America today and draws a moral conclusion. That's American civil religion in action. She's not looking for Christ in the text. She doesn't hear Christ's words that say, "These are the scriptures that testify of me." This Old Testament story is just a parable for us to follow today in America, an example of American civil religion.
Recently, Muslim scholars from around the world released a document known as A Common Word Between Us. It proposes a common basis for building a world at peace. That common basis? Love of God and love of neighbor. That's what we just read in the Gospel according to Matthew. And how do we love God? Well, according to Isaiah, summed up by Jesus, affirmed by a worldwide community of Muslim scholars and many others, it is by facing hard times with a generous spirit, reaching out toward each other rather than turning our backs on each other. As Mahatma Gandhi once said, people can be so poor that the only way they see God is in a piece of bread. In the days immediately before us, there will be much to draw us away from the grand work of loving God and the hard work of loving neighbor. In crisis times, a basic instinct seeks to take us over, a fight-flight instinct, we call it, and it leans us toward the fearful wolf, orients us toward the self-interested fast. In international hard times, our instinct is to fight, to pick up the sword, to seek out enemies, to build walls against each other. And why not? They just might be out to get us. We've got plenty of evidence to that effect. Someone has to stand watch and be ready to defend. And, Mr. President, tag, you're it. But on the way to those tough decisions, which American promises will frame those decisions? In the complex swirl of international interests, will you reason from your ethical center, from the bedrock of our best hopes? Which wolf will you feed?
We'll come back to the sermon on the other side of the break. We're reviewing a sermon preached at last week's National Prayer Service at Washington National Cathedral. The preacher is the Reverend Sharon Watkins, president of the Disciples of Christ in North America. Want to react? 1-877-623-6943-877-623-MYIE. It's Monday, January the 26th. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Jesus was there very briefly. He just popped up for a second and then disappeared under a pile of Muslim scholars and Gandhi. He was presented as moral teacher. He's simply there reaffirming the lessons of American civil religion taught in the Old Testament. He's there saying, love God, love your neighbor. The same thing the Muslim scholars say, the same thing Gandhi said. In fact, really, Jesus is superfluous so far in the sermon. I mean, if you've got Gandhi and Muslim scholars, you don't really need Jesus. He hardly, if the Muslim scholars are reaffirming, only reaffirming the moral principle of we love God by serving our neighbor, not necessarily a bad thing, you don't need Jesus. Which wolf will he feed? We'll find out after this.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Corey Janicki, Mary Gillette, Pastor Jeffrey Dale Nairt, Dr. Eric Castile, Mark Schuler, Pastor Charles Poole, Sue Henderson, and Jerry Poole. Thanks for your support.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth. Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our review of a sermon preached at last week's National Prayer Service. The Reverend Sharon Watkins, Disciples of Christ North America's president at the Washington National Cathedral. She's posing a question for President Barack Obama. So far, the sermon pretty much is directed at him. It's a sermon preached to him, asking him a series of rhetorical questions, encouraging the president to remain centered morally, not to be tempted this way or that way by the crises that he will face. She's got a list of crises she's going to go through here in just a moment. Of course, we're always listening for Jesus, and Jesus got his honorable mention there among other notable moral bright lights like the prophet Isaiah, today's Muslim scholars, and Gandhi.
Which wolf will you feed? In financial hard times, our instinct is flight. To hunker down, to turn inward, to hoard what little we can get our hands on, to be fearful of others who may take the resources we need. In hard financial times, which fast do we choose? The fast that placates our hunkered down soul, or the fast that reaches out to our brother and our sister? In times such as these, we need you, the leaders of this nation, all of you. We need you to be guided by the counsel that Isaiah gave so long ago, to work for the common good, for the public happiness, the well-being of the nation and the world, knowing that our individual well-being depends on a world in which liberty and justice prevail. This is the biblical way. It is also the American way, to look beyond ourselves, to reach out to neighbor, to build communities of possibility and hope, of liberty and justice for all. This is the center we can find again whenever we are pulled at and pawed at by the vengeful wolf, when we are tempted by the self-interested fast. America's true character, the source of our national wisdom and strength, is rooted in a generous and hopeful spirit. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. Emma Lazarus' poetry is spelled out further by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. As long as there is poverty in the world, I can never be rich, even if I have $1 billion. As long as diseases are rampant and millions of people in this world cannot expect to live more than 28 or 30 years, I can never be totally healthy. I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. That's the way the world is made.
We're listening to this sermon preached last week at the National Prayer Service by the Reverend Sharon Watkins, Washington National Cathedral. Kevin in Hamilton, Ohio, emails us. He says, the National Cathedral is indeed an impressive building. How sad it is that it's become spiritually an empty shell. Very well put, Kevin. Thank you very much. You know, Jesus talks about a wolf, too. The wolf is dangerous to the sheep. The real wolf, Satan, the great adversary, loves sermons like this. Eats them up. Gobbles them right up. Loves them because they're Christless, crossless sermons. No preaching of repentance and no need for a Jesus dead on a cross.
You yourself, Mr. President, have already added to this call. If there's a child on the south side of Chicago who cannot read, even if it's not my child, it matters to me. It's that fundamental belief. I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper that makes this country work. It's right that college classes on political oratory already study your words. You, as our president, will set the tone for us. You will help us as a nation choose again and again which wolf to feed, which fast to choose, to love God by loving our neighbor. Lead us there, Mr. President. That is a journey worth pursuing. At times like these, hard times, we find out what we're made of. Is that blazing torch of liberty just for me? Or do we seek harmonies of liberty? Many voices joined together, many hands offering care for neighbors far and near. Though tempted to withdraw the offer, surely Lady Liberty can still raise that golden torch of generosity to the world, even in these financial hard times, these times of international challenge. The words of Catherine Lee Bates describe a nation with more than enough to share. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains' majesties above the fruited plains. A land of abundance, guided by a God of abundance, generosity, and hope. This is our heritage. This is America's promise, which we fulfill when we reach out to each other, when we love God by loving our neighbor. Even in these hard times, rich or poor, let us reach out to our neighbor, including our global neighbor, in generous hospitality, building together communities of possibility and of hope. Even in these difficult times, let us feed the good wolf. Listen to the better angels of all our nature. Let us choose the fast of God's desiring. Even now in these hard times, let us lift every voice and sing with harmonies of liberty. Even now, let us sing a song full of possibility and of hope, especially now, from the center of our deepest shared values, let us pray. In the words of James Weldon Johnson, "Thou who hast by thy might led us into the light, keep us in the path, we pray, lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met thee, lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Shadowed beneath thy hand, may we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land."
All right, there's the sermon. Matt in Seward, Nebraska says, "Is it the president's job to teach us to love God by loving our neighbor?" Good question, Matt. Molly says, "I'm not sure what's most annoying about this National Cathedral sermon, but the open mic spoken word affectation she's got going on has to be at the top, no? I felt like I was in preschool. She was speaking words very slowly so that people like me could understand them. But Jesus, in the sermon, mentioned once, but boy, was he in some illustrious company. My goodness, he stood there among the poets and the great moral thinkers of our time, Muslim scholars, James Weldon Johnson, Catherine Lee Bates, Emma Lazarus, Gandhi, and President Obama. I'm sure Jesus was simply honored to have been mentioned among such giants." An ironic ending. She ends with a hymn that says, "Lest we forget thee." And the sermon did a pretty good job of doing just that. Forgetting the one who really is our hope. Who really is the one who can bring to us the kind of hope and comfort and assurance. The one who is the love of God come down from heaven. The one by whom we live before God by faith and before our neighbor in genuine love. "Lest we forget thee." She did a great job of doing just that. Tom in Wisconsin says, let us. But no matter what the dressing, it's still a wolf in sheep's clothing. Tom, thanks very much. When we come back from this break, hour two of Issues, Etc., Wendy Wright will join us to discuss two issues, a statement made yesterday by House Speaker Nancy Pelosi about contraception and economic stimulus. She seems to think the two go together. Also, Barack Obama has reversed the Mexico City policy. We'll find out what it was when Wendy Wright joins us. And then Dr. Peter Scale will join us to talk about St. Titus and Dr. Carl Fikencher to begin our five-part daily series on biblical examples of preaching. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.